You know, God heals in different ways. You know, even as guys have come physically and we're praying for them and anointing them with oil, because that's scripture. What we're doing is what scripture asks us to do. If they're sick among you, call upon the elders and they'll anoint you with oil. And so we're doing that. We're praying by faith. We're praying. It's nothing special about that oil. It's just a bottle of oil. There's nothing fancy about it. But we do believe in the act of obedience. And that's why we do it. And I feel part of that, just that word that Britt just shared, I do feel that. I felt that at the prayer meeting, that there's a deep work that God wants to do. And you know, part of that work is sometimes that washing of the word. And the Bible talks about the washing of the word over us. And God heals through the word. He heals through prayer, through the spirit. He heals through faith. He heals through worship. I don't want to restrict God in how he does it. And there's kind of a lot that I felt we got to do in the sense of obedience. And one of the things I felt for us to break bread together, because in that there's healing. And so I want us to quickly go to 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and I'm going to try and do this as best as I can without going too long. But I do feel it's important. I feel there's a weight on the word that I have. I don't even know how to articulate it, but let me quickly go there. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And just as I was preparing myself for this, you know, God's called us to do this often in remembrance of him. And I do know that, you know, whenever something's done often, it can have a repetitive nature that can lose its spiritual significance. And I'm always aware of that. I'm always aware. I never want this to be a ritual, an act that's done outside of faith. Because what we're called to do should be in faith. And so when we break bread together, we're not going to do that yet. We're actually still going to be quite a while. Sorry, Jean. I didn't prepare the guys. But I do want to share first, and then we're going to do it. Because I do think the act will carry more weight as we do it with understanding certain truths. And I do believe part of that word is to bring healing as we do this. And I don't know about you, but when Jesus said, "Do this often in remembrance," I know, like I said, it does carry the danger of becoming a ritualistic work. But he still told us to do it often. And so I don't want to ignore the command. I don't want to ignore what Jesus told us to do, told his disciples to do. And he's speaking on behalf of us who is to come. And I'd rather be obedient. But I also believe Jesus, if you think of it, hey, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'll ever forget the day I was saved. I mean, I remember, do I need this ritual to remember? I don't know. And I know it might sound like I'm contradicting scripture here, but I honestly can say in my own heart, I know the day Jesus saved me. I know what he saved me from. I know the death that I died in Christ. I understand that because I knew the ugliness of my sin. I knew the reality of who I was, that I was living for myself. So I will never forget that day. But I also believe that there's a resurrection that God reminds me too, and that he's coming back. And so part of this is to remind me not only of his death, of his resurrection, but he's also coming back. And I'm preparing myself for that. And I kind of often wondered, why Jesus, did you want us to remind ourselves often, do this often, do this often? And I want to say, I want to put it in the context. I believe Jesus, when he asked us to do it often, he's asking us because in that act, he wanted us to understand something about the nature of our hearts. And that's what I want to go at, because I do believe that sometimes, like Brittany was sharing, just, you know, sometimes there's trauma that happens around us that causes emotional damage. It causes things that just breaks. And I feel God wants to restore that. And so I'll never forget the day I died in Christ. I'll never forget that day. I won't. But I do believe the reason Jesus wants us to remember this is not because you will necessarily forget it, but he wants you to understand that in the context of our relationship, in the context of the one another, being with each other, that as we break bread together, there's some truth that he wants us to understand in this act. Because verse 27, he tells us that we mustn't do it in an unworthy manner. Now, I don't know about you, but he's not saying you need to, when you eat of the bread, that you've got to keep your mouth closed. That's not the unworthy manner he's talking about. But when he says an unworthy manner, he's talking about something specific here. And that's what I want to touch on, because that word is pronounced, I want to try and pronounce it as anaxios. It means you're not worthy, you're not deserving of actually performing the act of breaking bread. It's quite hectic. So you might be sitting here, and you might be the person that God's saying, you are unworthy for this bread and this wine. Hectic. I mean, wouldn't what first comes to your mind, well, Jesus has made me worthy. He's made me right with him. But Paul's saying the opposite here. So Christ, it's not that Christ is not worthy, he hasn't made, but you are not under him. You are not in him. You're not participating of his grace and his mercy. You've stepped out of that. And because you've stepped out of it, you're unworthy to participate in the act. Quite hectic. And so Jesus, when we come back into him, you are worthy. You are worthy to break the bread. You are worthy to drink the wine. But it's been under the grace of God. And because then he says, but if you eat in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks what? Judgment on himself. Do you see that? So if you do it, and this is what Paul was getting at in the scripture, actually people were dying. He says some have fallen asleep. It's a lovely way to say some actually died in the church because they took communion. That's hectic. Hectic. Be careful when you take communion today. I don't think that God has changed, but he's saying, but he's putting us in understanding that they have put judgment on themselves. And I want to say, when we have unforgiveness towards even each other, there's a judgment. There's a judgment of you've stepped out of the grace of God, and you yourself are sitting in judgment. The same way you're judging, you've been judged. And I felt God wants to bring healing. And to do that, he's calling us back into himself. He's calling us under his grace, his mercy. And the outworking of that, you will show grace one to another. It's a freedom, actually. You know, one of the things I've realized, any grudge, any hurt, any pain, it actually wears me out. It destroys my physical body, actually, and emotionally. And I believe part of that healing is coming under the grace of God. And so I want to ask, when we do this, he says, do this, and this is what I find really important. I don't want to be under God's judgment. I want to be under his grace. And this is how we weigh up whether we're under the judgment or under the grace, because he says, you do this, and then he says this, by not discerning the Lord's body. Do you get that? The judgment comes because you're eating in an unworthy manner, but you're not discerning where the body is at. You're not discerning where his body is. And I want to say, I can take communion today, and my frame of mind might be fine today, but tomorrow it won't be. And the next time I take communion, I might not be in right standing with the Lord. And because I'm not right standing with him, I'm not right standing with you. And so Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of us, because our hearts fluctuate. Our hearts are like this, and it's like this, and it's like this. In relationships, it's the same. There's times that I've got to wrestle with people because they've hurt me, and there's a struggle. And you know that scripture where it says, iron sharpens iron, that there's a wrestling in our hearts. But we've got to come to the place where we find love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and all those things, and process those things. In discipling, this is a reality, church. This is always going to happen with us. And so Jesus said, do this often, because he knew our hearts were going to go like this in times. If you've never been challenged in a church, if you've never had conflict, I don't know if you're as involved, because that is natural. Hey, am I right? John, you've had conflict. Bob, Henry, you've had conflict. All of you. And if you haven't, you're probably new here. And it's not that we want to cause conflict. I mean, I love people. But we're molding each other to be like Jesus at the end of the day. And so conflict will come. There will be, I mean, part of discipling is communicating truth to one another. It's helping each other see Christ better. And so there's things that need to be purged out of me that you need to speak to me in order for that to happen. And in those moments, I don't know about you, but I don't always receive it well. That's your opinion. I won't take that, you know. How often do you feel like that? But then God comes and he convicts me. Actually, what Stephen said is true. You do talk to your wife like that. You are short with your kids. There can be those moments. And so we got to be discerning of the Lord's body when we eat. And I don't believe it's just necessary conflict in our relationship. Discerning the Lord's body is actually anticipating where you can participate and build and correct and encourage one another. What is my gifting in the life of this church? Because without it, this church will suffer. So I want to ask the question, are you discerning of the body that your gift actually is so significant to the Lord? When he put you in the life of this church, he recognized that there's something unique in who you are, but you're going to bless this church by that specific gift. And there is a gift. There is an anointing that comes on us that we exercise. There is obedience. There is, you know, we talk about the ABCs of church. You've got to first abide, belong, contribute. All of those factors. If you're not, yeah, you can't contribute. The church feels it. And so we have to understand that we've all got a part to play. And are we discerning the Lord's body in how we participate, how we act towards one another, how we involved? All of those things are discerning the Lord's body. Now, I do get that Paul was specifically talking about conflict here, but I do believe it carries more than that, the discerning of the Lord's body. Because he's at the same time, he's trying to help us understand that we collectively make up the church. Each member, each body is important. And Romans 12, it says this, so in Christ, we through many form one body, and each member belongs to one another. Do you ever see that? Do you know you belong to me? Have you ever thought about that? Angela, you belong to me. Huh? Josh, you belong to me. I know you might be AM, but you still belong. And it's the same. I belong to them. You see, when I received Christ, what did he pray to the Father? Lord, let them be one as you and I are one. And so, in a sense, this is how that oneness looks. They belong to one another. That's why it's not just you submit to leaders. That's where we submit one to another as well. Even the leaders submit. And so that submission, that coming together collectively is discerning the Lord's body, and it's considering the members more than yourself. And come on, let's think of it. The Western world mindset, we don't think like that. Hey, we don't think that actually this is a community is what God had in mind. We think individualistically. We think we come to church on a Sunday and we go back and we do our own things. But actually, everything you do influences me. Your lifestyle, the things that you might watch, all of those things play factors of how we grow as a body. That's hectic. Do you consider that when you sin sometimes? Do you consider that when you don't exercise the gift that God has placed in you? And this is what I want to say is that we got to grasp this. Jesus, when he spoke the scripture, he was talking about the new covenant. It's like, change your mind. There's a new covenant that's come in Christ Jesus. And Paul's reminding us, do this often in remembrance, because there's a new covenant concept that you got to understand, church. We can't think like the world. We can't think like this Western mindset, this individualistic living. And if you do, let me tell you, church will be hard if you don't see the new covenant. Religion will replace relationships. Obligation will replace devotions. Formulas will replace faith. Works will replace worship. Duty will replace delight. And contracts will replace covenant. That's how we'll work. Everything will be transactional. It won't be, haha, love you. Out of faith, I'm going to participate with you. I'm going to come alongside you. You're going to think cost. You're going to weigh up all those other things. But it's going to be transactional. And it will be tiring. It will burn you out. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But it's being under him and in him that we can actually do this. It's through the work of the Spirit. And I know because I remember when I started ministry, I was very dogmatic in my approach. You can ask Lauren. I still carry maybe streaks of it, but you know, I realized through my wife even, you know, I, as all men do, we like to come with facts when it comes to a situation, and your wife carries a lot more than just the facts. In fact, they hardly carry facts, but it's the emotional aspect. And you know, God showed me something, is that truth does not only consist of facts. There's so many nuances to what truth looks like. And he's gifted me with a woman that can help me know the truth. Because I don't have dibs on truth. I don't claim to know it all. In fact, we shouldn't. Because then we're unteachable. Then we can't be disciples anymore. Because what is there to learn? And so, but there is times that I can come across in situations and conflict as an accountant. And I'll bring my calculator and say, 1 + 1 = 2. That's the answer. You can't dodge it. You can't avoid it. That is the answer. Well, sometimes you'll come across as a lawyer, you know. You'll come into the situation and you'll say, well, here's the evidence. This is the witness. The jury should come out with an unreasonable doubt that this is judgment, is true, that it's fair. Or even as a doctor, hey, or a vet, hey, Jean. You can come across, you know, this is the symptoms, therefore this is the diagnosis, and here's the medication. But the Lord, you know, doesn't work always like that. It would make it so much easier for me if it was, but it's not. Truth is so much more. And I've learned not to be as dogmatic in my approach and situation and relationships. I've realized, flip, there's so much more to truth in living this thing out. And so, yeah. I think sometimes we think just purely figuratively. We think practically. We don't always think spiritually. And I love 1 Corinthians 2:13, 14. It says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so we've got to check our hearts, church, as God speaks to us, that we discern that, that we respond. So how do we respond? How do we work that God can actually begin to make us more like himself? I'm reminded, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And I've got to allow him to speak to me. I've got to allow his Spirit to come and convict my heart. You know, our conscience will either accuse us or excuse us. And you can ignore your conscience, you know, and the Holy Spirit will come and he'll tug on your heart, and he'll remind you what you're doing is not right. It's not glorifying to me. You know, you're not reflecting me well. And you can ignore it, and every time you ignore it, the Bible says your heart is like becomes like callous to that. You sear your conscience with a hot iron, it says. I don't know if you've ever burnt yourself. Have you ever found how numb after burning yourself, how that becomes? Well, that's what Paul's explaining. And he says that in 1 Timothy 24, verse 4, and Ephesians 4, 19. Is that our conscience is seared. But God speaks through his word as well. He speaks through his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and he confirms what the word, what we already know through Scripture. And this is the thing. God's word is alive. I don't know about you, but I don't treat this word like it's some historical book that just helps me be more clever in my understanding of who God is. It's, you know, as I read this book, I read it in faith. And when I read it in faith, it's like the Holy Spirit makes it alive, doesn't it? It takes the Scripture and it just brings it out into my own life and our lives. And you know, I'm just reminded Ephesians 6:17, it's called the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, the joints of marrow, and the discerning and the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You know, why does the Scripture have to be so sharp? Why is it that, because as you're reading the Scripture, it says it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's so sharp, it doesn't cut you on your actions. It doesn't just, oh, Benny, you did this wrong and that right. It cuts you right to the heart where you're even thinking about what and why you're doing it. It cuts you right there to the motive of what I'm doing. That's how sharp the Scripture is. I don't know about you, but I've been cut many times like that. Like, Benny, why did you do what you did? Why are you even thinking that? That's an intention. I haven't even done anything. Have you ever watched that movie? What was it called? With Tom Cruise. Oh, I can't remember the name. The Minority Report. I remember that movie. I don't know if you've ever watched it. But the whole movie revolves around this ability to see the future, and people are going to commit acts of violence and whatever. And they've got the system that works that they can discern what's going to happen before it happens. And they're able to actually, so the whole movie's revolved around ethics, you know. Is it right to be able to judge someone before they've actually committed the act? Because, I mean, I haven't done anything yet, and you're charging me, you're laying a charge against me. Well, that's the same here. God's laid a charge against us, even our intentions. That's how sharp the word of God is. God wants to cut deep, church. Yes, it's so, but you know what? He wants to do it because he wants to rid you of those things. He wants to purge you from those things that hold you back. And that's the purpose of the sword. It divides the soul and spirit like bone and marrow. And if you don't do it, if you don't allow the Spirit to actually do it in your heart, you know what happens? It comes into the life of the church. Your division comes in. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it's talking in the context of church. Your little resentment, you might say, I'm not going to hold that against. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to keep quiet. Let me tell you, that thing is so dangerous. It will play its way out unless you confess of it, unless you bring it out in the open and deal with it. And we have to do that with one another. And that's why when we break bread, we've got to actually understand this when we break bread together. I want to quickly, can I just go to scripture quickly? Because I really felt God really showed me something here. And I know I don't have much time, so I'm going to quickly paraphrase the first part of the scripture. You don't have to go there yet, Marissa. But I want you to go to 1 Kings 3 later. But I want to quickly give you just some understanding of the work of Solomon, speaking of swords, just what he did. There's a story, an event that happens in the time of Solomon's rule, and it talks about his wisdom. But what actually happens is these two prostitute women, and they're obviously staying together. Maybe it's like a brothel, I don't know. But these two ladies have two children at the same time, two babies, and they're kind of 3 days apart between them. And what happens is the one mother lies on a baby and actually kills it, probably asphyxiates it or something. But anyway, while the other mother's still asleep, she goes and she swaps the children around. She takes the living baby and she puts the dead baby before the other mother. And the other mother kind of realizes as time goes by, she sees the baby's dead, but then she also realizes this is not a baby. I think most of you mothers will know, I know my baby. And she was that woman. And so there's this whole dispute that happens. And these two women are arguing. And it gets to a point where they actually come before Solomon's court. And he stands as the judge. He stands as the arbitrator. And I want to pick up in 1 Kings 3:24. From verse 24 to 28. It says, then the king said, bring me a sword. Let me read it here. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to other. And then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. And so the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is the mother. And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. And I was just thinking about that scripture and looking at these two women. Yes, they were prostitutes. Yes, they were sinful in their lifestyles. And we can kind of detach ourselves from them quite easily. But I want to look a little bit deeper in these two ladies because I do feel there's something in the spiritual significance of the story that can apply to us. You know, the Bible does say in Romans 3, verses 23, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But I do want to look at these two mothers. And I don't want us to be too harsh on them either, because I don't know about you, but I've never lost a child. I don't know what brokenness like that can look like. And you might say, well, sure, why would a woman do that? But I want to say this. I think, like Brittany was sharing, sometimes things break emotionally. Things can cause psychological damage. The same way you can break an arm, you can break things up here, mentally, emotionally. And before we're too harsh on her, I want to say I've never lost a child. So I wouldn't know. Obviously, we can see in this woman that there's some incoherence, that there's something broken, that she's not responding how a natural person would respond. And I think God has to look deep in the recesses of our own hearts at times, because sometimes there's a brokenness in all of us. It might not be to the extreme that this woman had, but there is emotional damage that does happen to us that we're not coherent in our understanding. We're not consistent in how it looks from Scripture's point of view. And there's a brokenness in all of us, even me, that come. And in that moment, there's a distortion of truth. There's a distortion even of God. And at this moment, as I was looking at, you know, Solomon calls for a sword. It's almost like the wrong tool for the right job. You know, we could bring a sword to many things. And we do. A sword to a conflict. It's normal. Wars are fought like that. You bring a sword to a conflict. But Solomon bringing a sword to this context kind of looks futile, doesn't it? It doesn't look right. It looks abnormal. Just in dealing with conflict. And one of the things I realized, you know, Solomon used a deceptive means really for the very purpose of not cutting the baby in half, but getting to the heart of the two mothers to expose the truth in them. And the sword clearly served its purpose in this dispute, didn't it? As we see, it dissected these two ladies' hearts. And one of the things I've realized, I don't know about you, but whose mother's here? Now, you know the mother of the true baby had the correct response. Even as a non-mother, there is a motherly instinct in you that would say, no, give the child to the right mother in that moment of wanting to destroy it. Hey, am I right? If you don't, I think, oh, come talk to me. I think we need to pray for you. But there's a serious knowledge that, hey, there's something wrong here. And Solomon exposes that very truth in that moment. And I want to read, you know what, really kind of, you might say, well, Benny, where are you going with this? What's this got to do with communion? Just give me 5 minutes. I want to explain this to you. I was reading a book by a man by the name of F.W. Borum. And he wrote a book called, it's called The Sword of Solomon. And he talks about this event. And it really spoke to me. This man, he's not a very popular theologian. He was in New Zealand. He was there. And he's written a few books. But one of the things he wrote, and I want to read this just to help us grasp something here. He said, great was the wisdom of Solomon, for he demonstrated the day more vividly and dramatically than it had ever been demonstrated before. The fact that the biggest and the best things in life must be taken as they stand. They cannot be halved or divided. The universe consists of two things. There are quantities and there are entities in life. In the long run. Life is dominated by entities. Then he says this, a pound of butter is a quantity. You can divide it into two parts without doing the slightest harm. A ton of coal is a quantity. You can divide it in two parts without injuring it to the least. Or a quart of milk is a quantity. They can be divided in two parts without any way hurting it. But there are things like a baby at the city gates that are not quantities but entities. It is difficult to see how merchants and accountants and other excellent and well-meaning people could go back to their desks and counting houses if their faith in these arithmetics and conclusions was seriously shaken. Then he says, I hasten to say, therefore, that there is a plane, the plane of ledgers and cash books, of which these proportions are approximately sound. But if you rise from that plane to a loftier one, you will find at once that they are untenable. They simply will not work. Solomon proves this at the city gates. It may be true that half a sovereign, okay, and some of us don't know what sovereigns is, half a sovereign plus a sovereign, make a sovereign. So it's like 50 cents by 50 cents equal 1 rand, okay? I'm just putting it in our terms. It is obviously untrue that half a baby and half a baby make a baby. Let the sword do its deadly work. Let it cleave this baby in two parts. And half a baby plus half a baby will represent but a grim and gruesome mockery of a baby. Two halves of a baby make no baby at all. And, you know, this guy wrote this book. And I really, you know, just as I was reading, I know it was published in 1930. But one of the things I've really come to realize, I believe this is a prophetic book, actually. And why I say that is because if we look at today with the pharmaceutical companies, we look at Planned Parenthood, if we look at the abortion clinics, if you look at even the propaganda that's pushed with these things, it's to reduce a baby. You think of it like this. When you hear the arguments in abortion, they call it a lump of cells. They'll call it a fetus. Why? Because they're making it a quantity and not an entity. Now, he didn't write this about that. I'm just pointing out certain things that he's bringing that I really kind of was kind of looking at. There's certain things that are entities, church, that we need to be able to distinguish. Now, I want to say, if you've had an abortion, I want to say there's forgiveness. I don't judge you. I know many people have had situations and things that have come in, ignorance and all these things, and even abuse, even sexual abuse might have come in. And I want to say there's no condemnation in Christ, but you do need to confess that thing, because that thing in itself is a trauma that Brittany was talking about. That thing can cause emotional damage, and you need healing of that, if that is you. Now, I know I'm mentioning this, and I want us to help us see something here, because, you know, whether you like it or not, that baby from conception is an entity. It's not a quantity. And I say that cautiously, but I say it from Scripture. You know, Genesis 25, verses 23, Rachel's sitting with a baby in her womb. And she's got these two, obviously it's twins, and there's a wrestling going on between these two babies. And she comes in and God prophesies to her, and he says, in you are two nations. You know, when God can look at your womb and say there's a nation, how much more does he not see a baby? How much more does he not see an entity? And you know, the funny thing is, and I'm trying to get to a point here, so stay with me. But if you look at the abortion protesters, the ones that are for abortion, the lobbyists that push abortion, have you ever noticed the words that they use? The first four words that they use, this is my body. Have you ever noticed that? Now, Satan will always counterfeit what God does. But you know, when they say, this is my body, therefore I can take life, Jesus said, this is my body, therefore I'm giving life. And he does that in 1 Corinthians, the scripture that we started with. This is my body, which was broken, that you can have life. And I want to say that God wants to bring healing to all of us. And there's things in our lives that there's a brokenness that brings a distortion that we look at things. Even our relationships can be a quantity. Oh, you know what? I don't have to be, I can go. Or, you know, my relationship with people, I don't care. I can move on. You're looking at it the wrong lens. This is an entity. And that's why God is saying you need to look at this as one. We're a body of Jesus. We're a body of Christ. This is one entity. And God wants to bring healing in even our confession in those things where we have distorted truth in understanding the entity of Christ in us. But God wants to restore brokenness. And so I felt, can we do something as we just break bread together? I want us to pray for one another. And I know there's a lot, so I'm going to ask that we break up in communities. And I want to say, if you're not in a community, that's fine. The elders are here. We'll sit with you and pray with you. But I want us to break us in communities and ask the Lord, you know, God, where is there things in my life that I'm not behaving in the sense that I'm under your judgment? I'm actually not under your mercy because I haven't considered your body. I haven't considered what you're doing. And I haven't really been part of it. And in that, I feel God wants to unify us, church, and that we just allow him to work in us through his Holy Spirit. So can we do that? And so just give them a minute or two, but maybe just the communities can break up and you can make your little circles in chairs and that, and then we're going to pray for one another.